The scene is an old Spanish mission station in the middle of a desert. Tumbleweed is blowing around. An old dog is lying in the dust. Standing in front of the old dog is a monk with a bowl haircut, wearing a coarse brown robe, which makes you just itch looking at it, with a piece of rope around the middle. His hands are clasped prayerfully in front of him, and he looks meek and fragile, unworldly, unsophisticated, and undernourished, probably from fasting. He stands before two big horses, and sitting on these horses are the Lone Ranger and his trusty companion, Tonto. The horses look ready for action with their flared nostrils and hooves pouring at the ground. The Lone Ranger and Tonto have their guns drawn, and their faces are fixed in grim determination. The monk says, "I want to go with you." "You're a brave man, Father," the Lone Ranger replies, "but it may be dangerous. You'd better stay here where it's safe." "But I want to help," the monk says. "I suppose you could pray," replies the Lone Ranger. And at that moment, his great white horse rears up on its hind legs, and with a wave of his hat and a hearty, "Hey-ho, Silver, away!" the Lone Ranger and his trusty companion disappear into the distance to wrestle with danger and the forces of evil, while the monk is left to pray in safety. Now, be honest. Who would you prefer to go with? The Lone Ranger and Tonto, or the monk? And I'm guessing for most of us, it would be the Lone Ranger, because we believe that is where the action will be. And being honest, that's what many of us often feel about prayer. It seems so weak and helpless on the face of it. It certainly doesn't look like that is where the excitement is to be found. We'd much prefer to be doing than spending time in prayer. And yet, when we turn to look at the early Christian church, we discover something else. Prayer for them was right at the heart of their corporate lives, their life together as a church. And they were one of the most exciting churches ever. So we read Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. And then we'll see a little bit later on, but we just read it, when they're faced with the first real persecution, their immediate response, chapter 4, is to pray as a church family. And yet, if we're being honest, how different that is to much of our thinking. Or we might think and even believe prayer is important, but our actions reveal something different. Why was it that the early church saw prayer as where the real action was? Well, I'm going to suggest two things. Firstly, that prayer expresses our relationship with God. And the early church knew that. Prayer expresses our relationship with God. Prayer is a privilege that has been won for us by Jesus. Because of Jesus, we are now able to draw near to God. So we read Hebrews 10:21-22. "And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Or Hebrews 4:16, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." So once there was a time when we were unable to draw near because of our sin, because of our choosing to reject God, that separated us therefore from him and from being able to speak with him, relate to him, draw near to him. In fact, the Bible says we were his enemies. But because of Jesus, our great high priest, says the writer of Hebrews, because Jesus takes the punishment that we rightly deserve for our sin, because Jesus bears it upon himself on the cross, because he's then risen 3 days later from the dead, proving that his death has so paid the price, and because of that, he's opened the way for those who trust in him to be restored to relationship with God, to now be able to draw near, to speak to God, and to relate with God as dearly loved children. Because of Jesus, we have this awesome privilege that we are able to speak with the living God. And it's only possible because of Jesus. So John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Prayer is a privilege reserved for those who trust in Jesus. We're the ones who get to call on God in prayer. That's the privilege reserved for God's people. And every time we pray, we're reminding ourselves of the gospel, that the reason I'm able to pray, the reason I'm able to speak with God, the reason I have this privilege is because of Jesus, is because of what Jesus has achieved for me and has achieved for you. And prayer is speaking with, talking with the living God. God is a personal being. He's not a force. And so as those who are his people, we speak with him. We relate to him personally. He's a person that we can speak with. In fact, prayer is effectively children speaking to their father. That's what Jesus teaches his disciples in Luke 11. As he teaches them to pray, he teaches them to say, Our Father. Because God is our Father, we are his children. And so there's a sense of intimacy and closeness when we pray. We're speaking with our Father, not an unknown force. And so because he is our Father, Jesus goes on to teach that our Father loves to hear our prayers and to answer them. So at Luke chapter 11, verse 10, Jesus says, For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, the Father hears our prayers, and he gives good gifts in response to our prayers. He gives the best gift, the Holy Spirit. Do you see, it's a privilege to be able to pray, to be able to express relationship with the living God who hears our prayers and responds to our prayers as a good father. It's a privilege won for us. And yet, how often do we fail to see that and take hold of it as such? Last year, Roz was invited to 10 Downing Street to meet with David Cameron at his Easter celebration. When Roz received that invite, she didn't look at it and go, oh, it's a Wednesday. The Apprentice is on. Can't go. She didn't look at it and think to herself, I'm just too tired. Can't go. She didn't look at it and think, I'm just too busy. I'm too busy with the boys, too busy prepping Bible studies, too busy with cross teach. I just can't go. It was a privilege to be able to effectively draw near to the Prime Minister of our land, to speak with him, to meet with him, to be in his presence in his house. So what did she do? She arranged everything. Parents came to have the boys. The Apprentice was recorded. Priorities. Work was reorganized. A new outfit was bought. Thanks, David. It was a priority because it was a privilege. And most of us would have responded in the same way if we'd received such an invite. I mean, it would be laughable if you turned down an invite to meet with the Prime Minister because of The Apprentice, or because you were too tired, or you were too busy. People would scream at you, you fool. And we would do all of that for an invite to meet with and speak with, and I'll be polite, with a ruler of what can only be said is an insignificant small nation. And yet we have the privilege of meeting with and speaking with the ruler of the universe, the creator, our Father, to draw near to him in prayer because of Jesus. And we so often say, we're too tired, we're too busy, the apprentice is on. And we say that rather than speak with and meet with God in prayer. And if it wasn't so tragic, it would be laughable. Prayer expresses our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's a privilege. is a privilege won for us. Why would you not want to pray? Secondly, prayer expresses our dependence on God. Prayer expresses our dependence. We live in a culture that prizes independence, self-sufficiency, able to do it on our own. And yet we're not made that way. We're created, not creators. And as created, we are dependent upon the Creator. And the early church grasped this. See it in Acts 4, 23 and following. If you haven't got it open, do open it and have a look with me. So the background here is that Peter and John have been arrested for healing a cripple, for teaching the crowd about Jesus. But when they're brought before the authorities, they give such a good account of themselves that the police don't quite know what to do with them. So they let them off with a stern warning and a threat of physical violence. And what do Peter and John do next on their release? Verse 23, Peter and John went back to their own people, reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. See, their immediate reflex reaction was to pray. They didn't form a committee. They didn't write a letter of complaint to the chief superintendent. They prayed. And what is more, this was something the whole church was involved in. They raised their voices together. And immediately we can see that as a church, their dependency is on God. Their dependency is not in their own ability, strength, wisdom, resources, but God. Prayer is their priority, revealing their utter dependency on God. Now, why do they do this? Why are they so keen to depend on God? Well, note verse 24, who it is they pray to. The sovereign Lord. God's sovereignty means all God's majestic and kingly qualities, his ability to rule and direct the universe as he wants. He is the one who is in control. Then look how else they refer to him, as the Lord over all creation. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God exercises his amazing rule and authority even over the very creation itself. There is nothing that God does not control. Then they go on to show that he is Lord over history, quoting from Psalm 2, verse 25 and following. See, who's in charge over the rulers of the world? Who controls what they do? Verse 28, they did what your power and will has decided beforehand should happen. God. God is the one who's in control. He's the one deciding all things. No one can thwart his plans, even the rulers of this world. So who's best to depend upon? Who's best to cry out to? But the one who is all powerful. They don't go to their own resources, but to the one who is utterly in control, utterly in charge. One writer has said, prayerlessness is actually a sin because we're effectively telling God that we can handle things on our own by our attitude of not praying. So we're effectively saying if we don't pray, that we don't need the sovereign Lord, don't need the Creator, I don't need the ruler over history, I can go it alone. And it's the height of arrogance to say, to think, or act that says we, the created, do not need the Creator. That we do not need to depend on him, on his power. That we can do it okay on our own. And yet that's exactly what we, individually, corporately, are saying if we do not pray. See, we need to be those who, like the early church, who are utterly dependent on the Father, on his power, on his wisdom. And the early church are only following the example of their Lord Jesus, who prayed regularly. So Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, prayed to his heavenly Father in unbroken communion. He began his public ministry in prayer. He prayed in solitude before dawn and marked the turning points of his ministry with periods of prayer. Before he went to the cross, he agonized in prayer, submitting to his Father's will. If Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, prayed regularly, expressing his dependence and need on his Father, how much more do we? See, we're dependent on God in all things. So we need to pray. So we're dependent in battling with sin. See, for every sin problem reveals a prayer problem. Every sin problem reveals a prayer problem. There is no sin that the Christian will ever commit that could not be avoided by prayer, by dependence on our Father. See, Jesus instructs his disciples, doesn't he? Pray that you enter not in temptation, Mark 14:38. He just taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. So he taught them that you would be delivered from temptation and from the evil one. Matthew 6:13, Luke 11:4. Because as I pray, God enables me to resist sin, but also as I draw near to him in prayer, in relationship, the less I want to sin. See, we're utterly dependent on our Heavenly Father. So I need to pray not just in battling sin, I need to pray for help in witnessing the gospel, Colossians 4:3. I need to pray to receive fresh gifts of grace, his help and his strength every day. Acts 4:31, Hebrews 4:16. I need to pray for deliverance and help in spiritual battles. Ephesians 6:18. I need to pray for healing and restoration. James 5:15, 1 John 5:16. I need to pray for the return of the Lord Jesus and thus his kingdom to be fully established. Revelation 22:20. I need to pray to God to provide my every need, Matthew 6. And we pray to demonstrate our worship and love for God. We're utterly dependent on him. We can do nothing without the help of our Lord. And to even try is the height of arrogance. And praying dependently will mean praying in line with God's will. See that in Acts 4:29, where the early church prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." What would we have prayed in that situation with the authorities breathing down our necks? "Lord, come down in judgment upon those who oppose you and us." Maybe. "Lord, please stop this persecution that is happening." Probably. But would we have prayed for boldness to speak out? I mean, it seems almost insane, doesn't it? I mean, apart from the fact that it is right, "Enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness." What was the most important thing that could happen in Jerusalem? The most important thing that could have happened was that the gospel would be preached despite the suffering. Just as Jesus had commanded them to do in Acts 1. See, they're praying in line with what they knew God wanted and what would bring God and his Son glory. They knew that was the most important thing. They didn't pray with selfish agendas. They prayed with gospel agendas. God's agenda in line with God's revealed will. They knew full well that they were to preach the gospel. So they prayed, "Lord, give us boldness to do it. Equip us for the task you've given us to do." And just by the way, just to mention it, it was seen that the reason they prayed for signs and wonders to happen was that they were authenticating signs of the power of the gospel. See, in the Bible, miraculous signs are often clustered around big events and revelation like the time of Moses and Elijah and Jesus. They are, if you like, big signposts to what God is doing. But even then, it's the preaching of the gospel that dominated what they were praying for in line with his will. And praying in line with God's will reveals dependency. Because you're saying your revealed ways are best. Your purposes are what we desire. That we trust your will and your plan and your purposes. And so it's an act of faith and dependency to pray in line with God's will, declaring as we do that his ways are best. See, we want to be those, don't we? Who are praying God's agenda, praying gospel agendas. And as we do, we're expressing dependency. We're dependent people. We're made this way. And the application of all this is obvious, isn't it? We need to pray. Regularly praying in line with God's will. We're dependent beings. It's our spiritual lifeline. And yet, if you're anything like me, I'd rather be doing than praying. I'd rather be with the Lone Ranger and Tonto than the monk. Because if I'm honest, sinfully, I think I can do it on my own. And I only really pray when things get tough or hard or I'm feeling I'm getting out of my depth. I might shoot up an arrow prayer because I know that I'm to pray. And I need to shoot up arrow prayers at times. But I'm not really praying. I wonder if that's true of you. I wonder if it's true of us as a church. Whether we take prayer seriously, whether we see our utter need and dependence on the Lord, that we cannot do anything without Him, without His strength, His power. I wonder if we were to look at the various ministries we do, how prayed for are they? I'm certain that numerous individuals pray faithfully for them, pray faithfully through the church diary, bulletin. But as teams, leaders who run the ministries, are we saturating what we do in prayer? I don't mean a few minutes at the beginning and a few minutes at the end. Are we setting aside time, real time to pray, half an hour each week, a fortnight, to pray as teams, leaders, through what we do? Because if we're not, what do we say? We can do this alone? Or an arrow prayer will suffice? It's okay, we ask for the Lord's blessing and protection and help to speak in a few minutes at the beginning, job done. So what does it reveal about our priorities, about where we're placing our confidence? Of course, I'm not saying that a few minutes of prayer at the beginning and the end aren't important, but it can't be that's all we do, can it? And if we can't pray for our ministries, things that we're involved with as a church, then we shouldn't be doing them. And we certainly shouldn't be taking any more on if we can't commit to praying for them. What about us as a church? As a body, as a family, do we see the priority of prayer? Do we see praying together corporately as a matter of urgency, need, lifeline? Do you see that it's the prayer meetings that are the powerhouse of the church that kind of undergird everything we do? See, we can be the best resourced church, best equipped, best trained, best well-taught body of people. But unless we pray, it's meaningless. Because we're merely serving in our own strength and ability. We're saying, in effect, we don't need the sovereign Lord, the creator, the Lord of history. We can do this. And what does that reveal about us as a church? That our confidence, our priorities are more in our abilities, our strength, our wisdom, our resources. And not one of us here would say we believe that. Not one of us here would say that we do not need God's help and God's power. And yet often, our practice reveals just that. And I know some of you will be sitting there thinking, yes, I know prayer meetings are important. I know I should be there, but I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I get home late. I haven't had my tea by 8. I want to catch up with my wife or husband. And after all, we can pray on our own and we pray with our house group. And of course, yes, it is good to pray individually as individual believers. And of course, yes, it is good to pray as house groups. But the Bible also encourages us to pray together, to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to share the hard work and burden of praying, to say as a church, Lord, we are utterly dependent on you for everything. For our very spiritual life, we can do nothing without you. We need you to work. We need you to open eyes and soften hearts. We need you to pour out your grace in our lives to refresh us and energize us. We need you to give us the zeal and the passion of worship once more. We need you to give us the boldness to evangelize and proclaim his gospel. We need you to help us love the difficult people and the people we find hard. We need you to be at work in us, giving us your power and your strength and your equipping grace. Without you, we can do nothing. And we say that as a body together, as we pray together, as a church together. If you were required to take a pill morning and night to stay alive. And failure to take one of these pills would mean you died. I guarantee you would take them morning and night and you would never forget. You'd never be too tired. You'd never be too busy to take those pills. And if we are those who need God, who are dependent on Him for all things, then praying becomes like those pills. You can't afford not to pray. Individually and corporately, it's our spiritual lifeline. And we want to be a church that is constant in prayer, be it in our corporate prayer meetings, when we gather to plan, or when we gather to plan as teams and ministries, when we just meet up with one another. We want to be those who pray. And you know what? Prayer is exciting. Prayer is exciting because prayer changes things. As you see the Lord work through them. You see that in Acts chapter 4. They prayed their prayer. What happens? Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly. Prayer changes things. It's exciting to be part of a prayer meeting where people are just praying and lifting up prayers to the Lord. Maybe you're scared or you feel uncomfortable at corporate prayer meetings. I'm going to finish just with a few tips. And these are them. Tips for prayer meetings. Firstly, your presence alone encourages others. Imagine what it would be like if at our prayer meetings, it wasn't just 30 or 40 who gathered, but 50, 60, 70, 80. Imagine how that would encourage each of us to see all of us taking seriously our responsibility to pray. Secondly, challenge yourself to pray, and ways you can help yourself are doing this. Pray early on in a meeting. If you're part of a prayer meeting, it's always easier to pray earlier on than later on. Because as the prayer meeting gets going, it gets harder to find a gap to pray in, and you kind of find yourself bumping up against someone else who's praying. It's always easier to pray earlier. Pray short prayers. Prayers do not have to be long. One of the most exciting prayer meetings I attend every year is at camp. It's half an hour at the end of the day, and it's just jammed full of prayers. And most of them are one-sentence prayers. Lord, please open Caroline's eyes. Lord, please help Roger with his understanding. And it is simple as that. But it's prayers. They're short. They don't have to be long. No one's judging. If you struggle with them, write them down. Write down the prayers before you come so you can read them out. Pray scripture. One of the things you found as you came in was a little sheet that I did with 31 things to pray for your children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces, godchildren, youth group, children's group, or you could just pray them for one another. And on the back, 12 things to pray for our church. And these are just promises from scripture to pray. It's just great things that you can pray. And if you insert this in your Bible, it'll always be there. And you could just take one of these things and pray it for someone in the church or for a particular ministry, or pray the things on the back for the church. You can do that regularly, individually each day. And every time you come to a prayer meeting, here is something that will help you to pray. Praying God's scriptures, God's promises, and applying it to us all. And remember, we're praying to our Heavenly Father, not to one another. We're not praying to one another. We're not praying to impress one another. We're praying to our Heavenly Father. We're praying to Him. And He loves to hear us pray. And finally, prayer is exciting. Prayer is hard work. But we can't survive without it. We can't survive without it because prayer changes things. We're going to have a few moments to reflect on things that have been said. And then to think about questions. And then I'll pray after our question time, and then we'll sing. So take 30 seconds to reflect on some of the things that we've heard this morning. Go back through the notes, as it were. Are there questions of clarity? What struck you? What questions have been raised? Write down one thing that you're going to do this week as a result of hearing God's word this morning. But the cool one is, if God is sovereign, why pray? Would that be fair? Thank you for asking that, because I think it was... I was going to put something in the sermon, but I thought it might come up as a question, so I thought I'd leave it there. It's a good question, and it's a real question, isn't it? If God is sovereign and we believe God is utterly in control of all things and his will happen, then why pray? How does that tally? And I don't think the simple answer is I don't think we know fully how that works out. But I think what we do know is this, is that God has so ordained us to pray, and God is sovereign. And so somehow in God's mercy and in God's wisdom and knowledge and ability, he somehow takes our prayers and responds to our prayers, and yet it's still part of his sovereign plan. And it's not only prayer that struggles with that, isn't it? Evangelism is the same. Why evangelize? And I think at the end of the day, you have to hold two truths that we can't totally understand or square in our own mind, but we know that God is sovereign, and more than that, we know that God has asked us to pray, and prayer is the way we relate to him, and prayer is the way in which we build relationship with him, and prayer is the way we express our dependency on him. And so because I think of those things, I think that is part of the reason why we're praying, is partly it builds our relationship with him, expresses our dependency on him. And at the same time, I don't quite know how that works out. I don't know how God somehow squares being sovereign and in control of all things and at the same time hears and responds to my prayers. I don't think the scriptures answer that in the same way they don't answer that about evangelism. But I'm trusting both truths. I'm trusting that God is sovereign and I'm trusting that he's asked me to pray and Jesus teaches me how to pray and it seems that there is good in me praying. And one of those truths is it builds relationship and it builds on my dependency. Is that all right? Matt White.
1 week I won't ask the question. I think it's really interesting because sometimes when we pray, it's in line with what Chora is asking. We say, you know, not my will, but yours be done. And that's what actually what Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane is, if there's any way this cup can pass from me, yeah, you know, what you will, Father. And we see that he knows what God's will is, and it's a terrible truth for him. And if there's any other way, may this pass before me, but he knows there isn't, and he's willing to submit to God's will. And sometimes it's right for us to pray like that. And we've had that with Emily and Pete this morning, actually, that, you know, pray for something and God answers with no. We have to be willing to submit. But when you see the church here praying in Acts, they're actually, what's something that struck me, is that they very confidently pray. They don't say, yeah, Lord, if it's not your will, then we're fine with being abused and nothing happened. They're actually very confident because they know it's God's will and they're praying in line with it and they're praying for more of it and they're working with God in their prayers. And that sometimes we're not very confident with the way we pray or what we expect, and that shows our faith. And we're commanded, aren't we, later in James, I think, to pray like Elijah, is it? He prayed for God.
Yeah, no, I think. Yeah, thank you. That's helpful. The whole, isn't it, is that actually praying in line with God's will is an act of faith, in the sense, as I said, the sense of faith that this God's way is the best way, the only way, as it were. And I'm trusting that his way is the best way. And that kind of fits in with his sovereignty. But I'm also called to pray because it's how I build relationship and dependency, etc. And so all of those things come together, don't they, when we pray. And I think it is one of those areas we don't quite understand this side of heaven and whether I will the other side of heaven, how all those things fit together. But you can only go with what is clear, can't you? And Scripture says, pray in line with God's will. 1 John 5 makes that quite clear. And praying in faith for those things. Yeah. Why don't we take 30 seconds to pray? Pray in our own, in the quietness of our own hearts, praying for any of these things or truths. If there are any further questions, and I'll be on the door, please come and chat with me. And then I'll pray, and then we'll sing.